Good morning, my Walking with Jesus friends. Today we are in Paul's first letter to Timothy, the end of chapter 2. Paul had commissioned Timothy to remain in the great city of Ephesus for a while, giving leadership and continued instruction to the Christians there. May I ask a question of all of us? As we step into 2020, do you have a sense God has entrusted to you some type of assignment, may it be temporary or long-term? When Paul had written to the Christians in Ephesus, he had given them many instructions that would help them in living God-honoring lives. He put it this way in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, "For he, God the Father, chose us in him, Jesus, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight." In verse 7 of 1 Timothy 2, Paul once again reaffirms his personal assignment from Jesus. "For this purpose I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher of true faith to the Gentiles." So as we begin 2020, I wonder what the purpose in life is for each of us. What shapes your daily priorities? What draws the attention of our time, our energy, our thoughts, even our prayer? Paul had one driving ambition, the assignment he felt Jesus had given to him, which was to take the story of Jesus to as many people as possible, especially in the places where Jesus was unknown. I see that in Romans 15:20. I wonder what Jesus has in his mind and heart in 2020 for us. What would Jesus like to accomplish in this world that he'd like to draw you and me into? Now that, my friends, is when life gets really exciting, when you sense you're actually partnering with God in accomplishing his purpose in our world. Is your heart and mind ready for that this year? Ready for a God assignment? In these last verses of chapter 2, Paul challenges Timothy to teach both men and women in Ephesus some guidelines which will help them live God-honoring lives. Paul writes in verse 7, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing." Do you see three challenges for us men here? First is holy hands. Think for just a moment about how we use our hands and what it would be like for our hands to be holy. Never clenched fists of anger, never harming another person, never key in on the computer or cell phone a website that has that was anything less than God-honoring. Holy hands. Secondly, Paul calls men to be prayerful men. Oh my, what a difference that would make in our families, communities, even our churches, if men were truly men who prayed often and with power. And finally, Paul calls men to live without anger or disputing. Now that would make a big difference in our society, wouldn't it? Come on, my brothers who are walking with Jesus. Could this be our lifestyle ambition for 2020? Paul next has a few words of admonition and encouragement for the women of Ephesus. Do you see he speaks about dressing modestly, giving care to not overindulge in attempting to remake themselves from what God had made them to be? I think we understand here, don't we? Paul is calling women to realize they are each special creations of God, made in his image, and their real beauty is their inner beauty, their character in God-honoring living. The city of Ephesus was most famous in the first century for a great temple for worship of the Greek goddess Artemis, whom the Romans called Diana. Women in that city of Ephesus went to extremes to decorate themselves and even act in ways that they felt modeled after Diana in all her beauty and power. In contrast to that, women in the Roman society and most Eastern cultures were not given opportunities for education or much public influence. Their roles were tied to the home. Jesus was very unusual as a public leader in that he spoke with women. He showed compassion and care to women. He did some miracles that specifically touched women. In so doing, he was elevating women in their social status and making clear to all that God loved women. When Jesus was on the cross, some of the women Jesus had most influenced were there. When he rose from the dead, the first people he saw and spoke with were those dear women. Paul was trying to deal with the conflicting female expectations in Ephesus, as he was instructing Timothy here in verses 9 to 15. This is one of those portions of God's word that we need to be really careful with, understanding the cultural context, the time in history, the specific situation that Paul was addressing. Do you see Paul's urging women to dress modestly, pointing people to God rather than trying to be like Diana, drawing the glory and attention to themselves? Paul also affirms God's desire that women learn God's truth and grow in their relationship with Him and their understanding of His Word. But in that cultural context, Paul was reaffirming the responsibility of men to take the lead in assuming responsibility before God for their families, and that would include helping their wives and their daughters to learn of God and God's Word. Be careful with verse 14 and 15, my friends. Once again, we need to remember when we find anything that seems contrary in the Bible, we should take that verse and put it up against all the biblical teaching about that subject. At first reading, verse 15 seems to suggest a woman is saved from her sin by bearing children. It says, "But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." Now, we understand our salvation is entirely a work accomplished in us by God, right? Jesus paid for our sin and reconciles us to God the Father, who then forgives our sin. God the Holy Spirit births in us a new holy spiritual nature. We only repent of our sin and receive all the wonderful work of salvation accomplished in us by God. Bearing children has no part in salvation from our sin. So, what does Paul mean here? If you look closely, likely there is a footnote in your Bible for the word saved, and that footnote tells you the word can also be translated restored. Paul was using Eve as an example in verse 13 to 15. Do you see that? Remember the initial mandate God gave to Adam and Eve after He created them and put them in the Garden of Eden? Everything was perfect there. They were to do two things. First, procreate, reproduce other human beings like them, and raise them to know God like they did. Second, rule over and care for all that God had created. I see that in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. But Adam and Eve stumbled. They believed the serpent. They rejected God, and sin filled them and the garden. God responded, of course, with accountability, and everything changed in Genesis 3. When Paul uses the word here that can be translated restored, what he's saying is that women are restored to that original God-given mandate through the privilege of childbearing. Now watch this, friends. Jesus restores us to our original holy relationship with God through our salvation as He reconciles us to God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. And we are restored to our original mandate through the privilege of raising up the next generation to godliness through parenting. That's why the last part of verse 15 is so important. If they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Isn't that a wonderful picture of God-honoring parenting? Now, as we step into this day, may I urge you to spend a little time praying for your extended family, especially your children and grandchildren. Ask God to give you wisdom in your influence in their lives, and consider how these verses today will help you do that. If you have no children, give God thanks for the parenting-type influence you have had on other people's children, and keep looking for those opportunities as you also live the truth of these verses today. I wonder if in your life, as in mine, there have been some wonderful adults whom you respect greatly who have influenced your life profoundly, but they were not your parents. Oh, may you be those kinds of adults today as you influence the next generation who looks to you with respect.